Hello, confrères and members of the Stigmatine laity and listeners who might have passed by. Thank you for listening. We are in the process of concluding part one of this Stigmatine reflection on the influence of the mystery of the Most Blessed Trinity in the life and the writings and the ministry of Saint Gaspar Bertone. This lecture, this present lecture, is the 14th in this series, and it will end part one of this study, which simply presents St. Gaspar Bertone a Trinitarian charism. So these are the concluding pages of that, and just on a technical level, there are 72 pages up to this point, followed then by 35 pages of notes in the original language. So in the hard copy, you could find all of the citations in either the Latin, Spanish, or Italian in which they are found. But to begin this 14th lecture, let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Saint Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So in this first part, as I say, covering about 72 pages, we looked at the Trinitarian charism, first of all, and the idea of his own spiritual diary. Then a quick look at his devotions and the Stigmatine life and some of the terms that he used and the struggles that fought community in a group of men, each of whom is meant to have a different specialization. So to conclude this first part, we take that famous saying of St. Ignatius of Loyola, over and over again he repeated, Ad Maiorem Dei Gloriam, for the greater glory of God. That's why the Jesuit found him, tried to orientate his entire life. So St. Gaspar has picked up on this. So the analytical index of the Italian edition of the Jesuit Constitutions simply translates the Latin edition. In the English edition, the caption glory is followed immediately by God, and it is already clear that the glory of God is the supreme norm of the society of Jesus. The last entry prior to the formal constitutions of St. Ignatius and its preamble, he wrote this in Jesuit Constitution 133, all things are being directed and ordered toward the greater service and praise of God our Lord. So that is a variation of this little slogan, AMDG, for the greater glory of God, which so typifies the spirit of the Jesuit community. Remembering, St. Ignatius did not know Latin. Well, anyway, he probably understood it a bit, but he didn't know it. But his secretary did, a Spanish priest who was known only for this, Father Juan Polanco. He translated the Spanish text of St. Ignatius into rather excellent Latin. And what he did was, St. Ignatius uses servicio, servir, and servo 1,300 times. So he translated them by different formula. In his constitutions, he was most emphatic on the service of God, the glory of God, the greater glory of God, the service and praise of God. So these expressions come again and again like a refrain or a conclusion to highly delicate prescriptions. In the first Spanish text of the General Examen and the 10 parts of the Constitutions, the following statistics emerge. First of all, the Spanish Servicio de Dios, 140 times. Gloria, Mayor Gloria, Honor de Dios, 105 times. Servicio, Alabanza, or Glory, 28 times, which means somewhere between 250 and 270 times there is a hint of this motivating formula for St. Ignatius of Loyola. So what this means is that on the average, one or other or several of these formulations occur on every page. While so much of the Ignatian Constitutions deals with studies, it was still necessary to keep the proper motivation for the intellectual life of these studious and brilliant Jesuits. Very interesting sidelight here in my lifetime in Rome. Pope Paul VI one time addressed himself to the male superiors of religious orders all over the world. And he admonished the Fathers General. I was representing Father Capolina at this particular meeting. He usually went himself, but this particular one, Father Capolina was on a mission somewhere. So I represented him, and the Holy Father made an appeal to listen to what he was saying, to try to listen. He said this to the Fathers General. And then he compared the opportunities for learning, which is so deeply embedded in the Stigmatine Constitutions under specialization. He told the Fathers General to be very careful that learning did not lead to a sense of superiority or a sense of wealth, like being above the ordinary hoi polloi. That's not his word, but my rendition of what he said. So it is true. St. Ignatius wanted some brilliant men who would remain humble. And as he himself states, St. Ignatius, in his own role, to be the Jesuit order, the Jesuit society, needs good men who are learned. And St. Ignatius very pointedly says, and these are few. So it always encouraged me. So Ignatius himself was a saint of great paradoxes. He asked for the practice of radical abnegation, a complete renunciation of one's ease, honor, and especially of one's own judgment and will through a complete obedience. Yet there do not seem to be long sections devoted to the prayer life of Jesuits. They're not there. There's much more emphasis on study. The reason being, as we've said a number of times, St. Ignatius was establishing an entirely new form of religious life. Up until his time, the orders were monastic. They praised the Lord in silence and in community living, in praying around the clock almost, the different hours of the liturgy of the breviary, which we now call the liturgy of the hours. So with this lack of emphasis on prayer, it's kind of paradoxical. Along with all the demands for abnegation, the Jesuit experiments is what Ignatius called them. There are five or six of them during formation are very unusual. For example, the Jesuit constitution exposed unformed souls to the general run of human beings, either in hospitals or in harsh pilgrimages. For example, as young seminarians, we read the life of St. John Berkman. And in Mundelein Seminary near Chicago, where I served a number of years as adjunct spiritual director, it's called the Jesuit Chapel, the wing in which I live at the end of the hallway. And there are five beautiful stained glass windows in there of the Jesuit saints. There's Robert Bellarmine, there's St. Isaac Jogues, the North American martyrs, and then the back window in the middle is St. John Berkman. He was a Flemish Belgian, I believe, and when he finished his novitiate, he was 21, and he was told he had been transferred to Rome for his studies, and that he was due there within 30 days. Well, naturally, he wondered how. And they said, it's up to you. And this was to teach or to give each one the experience of creativity. Figure this out yourself. So poor young Berkman left a record of all of this and the difficulty he encountered, but he made it right on time. So in addition to that 30-day pilgrimage that everybody had to make, then there was a 30-day absolute silent retreat called the spiritual exercises. And that is really an ordeal, because 8 or 6 or 7 of those days anyway, you think of your own sins. So I said, if anyone overdoes that, he'd never try to be a priest or a religious. None of us is worthy. Then in addition to this, all the men in formation had to serve as what today we would call orderlies in a hospital. That doesn't mean brain surgeon. That means taking care of the waste and the mess or the difficulties that people who are sick experience, to take these brilliant, brilliant men, have them carrying bedpans and washing the sick and the elderly and so on. So all of this was so that these brilliant men who would be make a world out of their own room, to give them a kind of a missionary sense, listen, there's a lot of people out here in awful pain and situations. So it was a brilliant idea in a sense, with the great emphasis on study. There was these special exercises. Then after all of this, then there was a full year of what they called the second novitiate, just before they were ordained and would leave and eventually take solemn vows. So the spiritual teachings of the Ignatian constitutions are in harmony with his spiritual exercises. The spiritual exercises, even in our own, if I could say the word, irreligious time, are highly touted. Psychiatrists and psychologists who are not Catholic and maybe even atheists have looked at these and find them an extraordinary psychological improvement exercise. You go for 30 days, and Ignatius wrote both in Spanish, the spiritual exercises and the Ignatian constitutions. The purpose, these were really one volume, like St. Luke wrote a gospel and also the Acts of the Apostles that are attributed to him. So in a similar way, if we could say, Ignatius' gospel was his book of constitutions, but his Acts of the Apostles would be the spiritual exercise. By that I mean, a person, the spiritual exercises, their main purpose was discernment. What do I want to do with my life? And the first suggestion that Ignatius offers is, come and be a Jesuit. So the second book complemented the first. But of course, he didn't think everybody would be a Jesuit. In fact, many, many seminaries still provide a 30-day retreat here or there, either around ordination time or that the seminarians be used to this kind of life. Sometimes it's controversial. Other people say that a 30-day retreat might serve more 10 years after one is ordained, because a young timorous seminarian could be overwhelmed thinking of his own sins and how could God ever call him. But better minds than mine would say that this can be a helpful exercise. So in both of these documents, the constitutions and the spiritual exercises, there is almost a recurring and endless symphony for the service of God, for the glory of God, to be procured in ever greater measure as long as we live. St. Ignatius, like St. Gaspar, has no formal modifications in the rule. Many other rules have fasting and times of abstinence, but other than the imposition or the request of the Church, the Stigmatines nor the Jesuits do have a particular modification. But it seems it would be a lifelong dedication to study and developing the spiritual life. It's a tough balance, both of which could be a full-time job. So, as the theologians tell us, along with this theocentrism of Ignatius, that is, ordering everything in one's life, all of one's intentions, there is the constant thought of the interior direction of God's holy grace. The thought is constantly translated into the formulas in the Lord, according to what is judged in the Lord, according to the suggestion of the Holy Spirit. So over and over again, there is this appeal to God, Father, this appeal to the Son, and appeal to the Holy Spirit. The prologue of the Ignatian constitutions, placed at the head of the definitive text of 1556, starts out precisely with recalling the principle as it was our Creator and Lord in his sovereign wisdom and goodness who deigned to begin this least society of Jesus Christ, so it is he who will preserve, govern, and foster its growth in his holy service, and that the inner law of charity, which the Holy Spirit traces and engraves on each heart, will contribute to this more than any written constitutions. So it's a sublime ideal, and with human nature, sometimes it can be wearying. So that's why we make retreats, that's why we try to think over what this charism is and try to make an examination of our founder's great ideals and to what extent can we live this wonderful way of holiness. So St. Ignatius is best known for his mysticism of service. Be interesting to contrast St. Ignatius with another Spaniard, John of the Cross. John of the Cross said his basic idea was nada. In the end, this world passes, everything passes. The only thing that lasts is God himself. Life passes, health passes, everything goes away. But there's one stable in one's life, which is God himself. So his entire mysticism was to help others to reach this understanding. This would be a voluntary, unselfish service in a cause that is more noble than any other, to help someone else reach eternal life. So for Ignatius, it is indeed a spirituality of service, unselfish service for God's glory, not for one's own enhancement. One of voluntary service embraced through love, heroic service, even to the total denial of oneself. The source of all of this seems to be the confluence of two factors. First of all, a powerful supernatural logic, a strong sense of reason and common sense that goes straight to the decisive point for a life supernatural in its entirety. So these are reasonable men, in fact, highly educated men. Along with this, there is meant to be an enthusiastic love for Jesus Christ. I once heard Pope Paul say, and it might have been that day I mentioned earlier, that when apostolic zeal goes out of the life of a religious or a priest, it's a deadly cancer that annihilates this person's life. How do we keep alive this enthusiastic love for the Lord God, our incomparable leader? How do we acquire or develop an enthusiasm which moves a person following him to embrace even poverty and insults in order to be associated with him in winning the world to the service and glory of the Father? In the American culture, we have had a great tragedy of priests abusing children. And that sometimes can be often, daily, is a real challenge for all of us. It was less than 5%, certainly less than 10% of the national average of priests, but it's the popular idea now for many that a priest would be somebody with a moral problem. So St. Ignatius said, it's not enough to imitate the poverty of Jesus, which many orders do. We have to live the shame of Christ, being rejected for what we are. And there's a great parallel in Mark's gospel. It's found in Mark chapter 8. The first seven chapters of Mark's gospel, which may have been the first, I think it was because it's the shortest, it may have been the first gospel, and the first seven chapters tell about the wondrous sermons of Jesus, his incomparable miracles and wonder performances. Then in chapter 8, he was talking in Caesarea Philippi, and he gave this discourse, and it says, they looked at him without any response. It's the first time in Mark's gospel that Jesus was checked, or that they did not accept his word, not even the reputation for his miracles. So it's that sense, we will not always be accepted. Some people will find us to be hypocrites. In truth, it's so. None of us lives the ideal which we preach. But what could make us genuine is to really want to and to really try to. And this is why Ignatius puts together spiritual exercises which are of a psychological, spiritual commitment to a total self-giving to the apostolate and not to back away just because it's difficult. So the Ignatian ideal is simply this: service, the doing of God's will with Christ as the leader, following him and in union with him. And these ideas Ignatius brought in no innovations. By his devotion to the mysteries of the gospel, especially the Most Blessed Trinity, by his tender piety toward the humanity of Christ, he simply inserted himself into the great medieval current of devotion to this holy humanity. It was called Devotio Moderna, and especially into its Cistercian and Franciscan streams. In some highly personal manner, Ignatius absorbed this already long tradition in his own life. He drew from it in order to add something more concrete and attractive to his own thoughts about the service of God and in conformity to his holy will. For us Americans, we were founded by a Declaration of Independence. And yet, in this Ignatian and Bretonian charism, we are asked lifelong to surrender our will to the community. It's not always easy, and canon law does provide alternatives. If something really goes wrong, we can always make an appeal. But ordinarily, the missionary life has to be geared or orientated or ordered in the zealous commitment to service that the varied missionaries might have. Something has to unify this force. Former student of mine, Cardinal Dolan of New York, once gave a wonderful talk on the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he had just come from, I think, a military funeral of some high-ranking Marine officer. And he said there was a group of young Marines there, and that before the services, Cardinal Dolan went up and spoke to each one and asked him where he was from. And all of a sudden, the captain appeared, or whoever was running that battalion or whatever it was, and they immediately snapped into order in such perfect uniformity. It was impressive. These were not robots. These were ordinary kids who loved God, loved their country, and believed in what they were doing with their lives. At least that's the impression that the Cardinal took away from that funeral. So we live in a land of the Declaration of Independence, but we have been honored in a glorious tradition of men and women who really gave all they had to the service of the country. Ignatius was a soldier, and this is what he was talking about. There needs to be a captain, and we need to follow the flag. In those days, the flag was the direction. They didn't have Morse code, or they didn't have walkie-talkies or any of that, so they followed the flag, and every flag had its own indication. So this is the message that Ignatius tried to give, along with the mystical favors which almost overwhelmed him. His service was through love, apostolic service for the greatest possible glory of God, a service given in generous conformity to the will of God, to be truly in the company and the society of Jesus, in the abnegation of self-sacrifice, the surrender of self-love, selfless personal interest in order to follow Jesus Christ, the leader whom he ardently loved. That's the ideal. And as we all know from history, every human being sometimes struggles under the cross. It has been noted that Ignatius drew very deeply from many sources, St. Francis, St. Dominic, and even from St. Alphonsus. The chief Ignatian traits are inseparable: honest to God prayer, genuine familiarity with God as a lifelong desire, abnegation of oneself, a courageous mortification of disordered passions. I think often, like having had the privilege of studying much of my life, how any person who studies or has been a teacher has to be very careful of coming across as pedantic, too self-centered, too self-satisfied. This is something, a gift that is meant to be as a service. So this tender devotion to Christ, his passion, and his Holy Mother, that's hard to imitate. But just think a minute on the life of St. Caspar. He grew up in a divided city. Verona was divided by the Adige River. His family was broken. His father went away with another woman. The church was terribly divided. There were black cardinals and red cardinals. The red cardinals were allowed by Napoleon to maintain their regalia. But a black cardinal were those that were trying to stay loyal to the Pope, and they were persecuted and hounded and imprisoned. So the church was divided, and this filtered down to the lowest levels of the clergy and throughout the church. It was great, great disarray. So in this time of private and personal devotion, Ignatius stood up and said, let's try to give God the special gift of the unique gifts that each one of us has by this total obedience to the service of God. So in Father Bertone's original constitution, Stigmatines are called over and over again to serve God and the church gratuitously. The Latin word is obsequium, taken from Romans 12. Make of your bodies your life in oblation to the mercy of God. We offer our obsequium, our oblation to God, through the bishops, through the various and proper tasks of our vocation. Read number 185 of the Constitutions. For example, the founder says in number 65, all shall take special care of the sanctity of their lives and direct their intentions to the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Because without a pure intention and the imitation of the saints, no one can understand the sayings of the saints. This understanding is experiential. Let them often beseech God, who is the Lord of sciences, to grant them the necessary knowledge. This is very close to 1 Timothy 4:16. St. Paul wrote to the young bishop, he says, attende tibi et doctrine. Take care of yourself and your teaching. And if you do both of these, you will reach life everlasting. It's that apostolic ideal from St. Paul to Timothy. So Father Bertone received his quotation that no one can understand the sayings of the saints without living them from St. Athanasius. And in developing the idea of studiosity, the Stigmatine once more returns to this idea of total oblation in number 125. Whenever there is a question of studies which are deemed necessary or helpful, overcome all fatigue, negligence, or tediousness, each member shall apply himself to these studies eagerly and wholeheartedly, striving to master them for the greater honor and glory of God and the greater service of the Church. So over and over again we hear this ideal, that to do all for the greater honor and glory of God. One more constitution will be number 133. Finally, everything pertaining to one's personal appearance, such as dress and the like, should be unassuming, so that whatever common poverty allows permits the religious for his use, modesty will utilize all propriety for God's glory and for our neighbor's edification. So this is the ideal, this sublime ideal, was a very humble apparatus and lifelong commitment to study, this overcoming tediousness and the sense of monotony which plagues us all. So with these few thoughts, I end the first part of this reflection on the influence of the mystery of the Most Blessed Trinity in the charism of St. Gaspar Bertone, the founder of the Stigmatines. Part two will be towards a theology of Father Bertone's hope. Father Bertone, with lifelong sickness, was totally motivated by hope, loving hope. So we'll look at that in the next series of reflections that goes on, maybe not 72 pages, but for a while. So thank you all for listening. We'll end now with the customary prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pray for us, Holy Mary and Saint Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. And Saint Gaspar Bertone, please pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God bless you, and thank you for listening.